are you this morning? Have you had a good time at camp meeting so far? Can't believe that it's Wednesday morning already. We're halfway through the week. Hopefully we're not halfway through the experience. Hopefully Jesus has a whole lot more for us between now and the close on Saturday evening. I appreciate the response that I am receiving from many of you as we talk about the book of Revelation. And I just want to say again, as some of you have said, well, man, you know, just to think that the heart of the book of Revelation is the covenant, you know. And I said, yes, it is. It's the covenant because God is a relational God. And everything that He does is in the context of relationships. That's why He gives us the freedom of choice. If relationships were not important to God, then freedom of choice would not be important to God. And He could just leave us, He could just program us like He did the natural world or the animal kingdom. But no, we are intelligent, moral beings. And He wants to relate to us on that level of who He has created us to be. And that's where promises and keeping promises and commitments are such a vital part of that picture. And I just want to say again, while we are looking at Revelation from a new perspective, I want to let you know that I affirm and I believe very deeply the traditional things about the book of Revelation that we have heard over and over and over again as an Adventist community. I just find that many of us zone out when it comes to certain themes in the book of Revelation because we've heard it. And those ideas are good when we are in dialogue with our non-Adventist friends, or we're doing evangelism, or we're in Bible studies, but sometimes they don't fit everyday life the way that God has designed the book of Revelation to speak to us. And I believe, as I've already said, I will say it again, I just want to affirm it through the week, that as we understand this, what I consider the broader context, the broader picture, the real heart of what Revelation is about, then we can understand some of the dynamics of the issues that are very keen and focused by our Adventist community. When you see the actions of the beast in Revelation 13, you see a lot of oppression, coercion of will and choice, and you see characteristics being exhibited that are the exact opposite of how God works in the earth and how God works with human beings. And the fact of the matter is we may resist a particular day or a particular teaching, but we may exhibit the same characteristics in our own personal life that the beast has manifested throughout history and will manifest in the last days. And if we share those same moral characteristics of coercing other individuals and so forth, then we likewise will be drawn in a subtle way to the doctrinal affinity with that beast in the end. Our passage today that I want to use as a frame of reference is found in Revelation 22, verses 6 through 9. Revelation 22, verses 6 through 9. Beginning with verse 6, and He said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the Spirit of the prophets, sent His angel to show to His bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book.'" Worship God. Heavenly Father, You have declared at the close of the book of Revelation that everything that has been communicated in this book is faithful and it is true. For a few moments this morning, we will allow you to draw us into what it means when you tell us these words, this book is true, and what it means to live within the sphere of truth, and to not only be true, but to be truthful people. Bless us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on the evening of July 16, 1999, John F. Kennedy Jr., his wife Carolyn, and her sister Lauren Bassett were to arrive in Martha's Vineyard, Massachusetts. They were going to a wedding, a family wedding that promised jokes and fun and dozens of happy Kennedy cousins, but they never made it. Instead, their high-performance single-engine Piper Saratoga that they were flying mysteriously plunged out of the sky into the dark Atlantic waters. Almost a year later, the National Transportation and Safety Board confirmed preliminary reports and suspicions held since the crash that the son of the late president became disoriented in the night sky and lost control of the aircraft. The wording in the report blamed the crash on spatial disorientation or vertigo. Vertigo is confusion in the brain that results from a loss of balance in the inner ear and which creates an inability to determine accurately the plane's attitude and motion in relationship to the Earth's surface. Pilots think that they are flying level when in fact they may be flying cockeyed, or they may think that they're flying up when they're flying down. At night or in a cloudy sky, there are few visual landmarks to reorient the brain, and the inability to perceive the natural horizon or surface references is common during flights over water or night or sparsely populated areas and in low visibility, all of which were true of Kennedy. The inky skies, the dark ocean, the midsummer haze, and the lack of landmarks were a deadly combination for this young, inexperienced pilot. If a pilot is not trained to use his flight instruments, as Kennedy wasn't, he can begin a dive, even a steep one, without realizing it, literally losing control of the plane, and you can't determine, as I've already mentioned, whether you're climbing, descending, turning, or flying level. And that explains some of the erratic movements recorded by the radar on Kennedy's plane before it crashed. Kennedy's plane plunged 5,000 feet per minute, which is 10 times the normal rate, in an apparent graveyard spiral. Revelation reveals how through history, and especially in the last days, the people of this world experience spiritual vertigo. Those who dwell on the earth encounter powerful spiritual, socio-political, cultural, and even demonic forces that fundamentally alter their sense of what in fact is spiritually or morally right and wrong. Revelation's dominant concern is with truth and with falsehood, with truth and deception. According to Revelation, the world is a kind of a courtroom in which the issue of who is the true God and what is truth is being played out and being decided. Among the best-selling fiction books of our times, right up there with the Tom Clancy's and the Stephen King, is a series about the end times based on the book of Revelation called Left Behind, a novel of Earth's last days by the evangelist and conservative activist Jim F. LaHaye. You've seen those books.
You see people reading those books. You've probably dialogued with people with reference to the Left Behind series. You've probably picked up books that are ABC that counteract some of the ideas there in that Left Behind series. To date, 10 of the 12 volumes of that series are in print. Not only have they sold millions, but incredible interest has been generated in both Bible prophecy and end times. One Time report on the current interest in the apocalypse and the end of the world titles its story on LaHaye, How an Evangelist and Conservative Activist Turned Prophecy into a Fiction Juggernaut. Fiction Juggernaut. Well, a juggernaut is a massive, relentless force. It's a campaign, it's a movement, or an object that crushes whatever is in its way. We speak of an advertising juggernaut or a political juggernaut. Time magazine sees Left Behind series, with its relentless release of volumes, as a fiction juggernaut. And so when anybody ever asks me about what I think about those books, I simply tell them, I think it's being written by sincere Christian, but it's exactly what it says on the title of the book. It's a novel. It's fiction. And that's what you need to accept it as. It's a fiction. It's a fabrication. Unfortunately, this fiction juggernaut is creating distorted views of the book of Revelation. It's creating distorted views of the character of God, of the purpose of prophecy, and the issues that we as human beings are facing in these last days. Some of which include the Sabbath, some of which include our moral lives, some of which include our view of death and relating to the unseen world, and some of which has to do with our morality, the decisions that we're making in terms of our finances, our buying and our selling, our sexuality, and the truthfulness from our lips, as well as our relationships. All these things are being distorted. Revelation posits a fiction juggernaut, a massive, relentless spiritual and moral force that nearly overwhelms reality and truth with its deceptions, thus throwing the people of the world into a spiritual vertigo. And this fiction juggernaut is expressed in various ways throughout the book of Revelation. There is the devil himself, who we read in Revelation 12:9 and in chapter 20, a few times in chapter 20, who deceives the whole world. And then there is the second beast, the beast who comes up out of the land, who deceives the inhabitants of the earth with his propaganda about the first beast who comes up out of the sea. And then there is the great prostitute, Babylon, who has that gold cup filled with intoxicating wine or false teachings, and the reality that she has made people drunk by deceiving the world with her sorceries, as it says in Revelation 18:23. And then in Revelation you have reference to tails and to mouths. That also highlights deceit and falsehood as well. There is reference to scorpion tails that torment people. There are horses' tails that look like serpents and which do harm. And then there is the dragon's tail sweeping away a third of the stars of heaven. In the book of Revelation, the tail is a symbol of persuasive deception and false teaching, which Satan uses to mislead others to rebel against God and to follow Him. And it reflects Isaiah's use of the metaphor of the tail with reference to prophets who deceive people with their false teaching. During the fifth trumpet, demonic locusts who have tails like scorpions are not allowed to kill people. They are allowed only to torment. And this is a reference to spiritual and mental anguish. The tales cause unbearable psychological torture and suicidal anguish, we read in Revelation 9. Thus, Revelation is painting a picture for us of how truth, or the distortion of truth, tears individuals up inside, psychologically. It creates a dysfunction in their moral, spiritual inner self that causes it makes it difficult for them to exist and endure life as they are living it. Likewise, just as the serpent deceived the first woman, so now Satan attempts to sweep away Christ's people with a flood of deception of false teachings. We read about that, how out of the mouth of the serpent he pours water like a flood after the woman so that by it he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. You read that in Revelation 12. We also read about the beast who is given an arrogant mouth speaking blasphemies. And then we have Revelation's celebrated trinity of evil. You read about that in the sixth plague, that out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, these unclean spirits came. So over and over, Revelation is suggesting to us, talking to us about matters of untruthfulness and deceit, deception. All this suggests that the final conflict between the forces of light and darkness will not be a military one, but a spiritual one. The character of the conflict will be verbal and it will be ideological. It will be a battle for the mind by means of persuasion as well as physical force. It points to a time when soldiers are not men, but rather they are ideas, or the distortion of ideas. Whatever the grand and cosmic issues of the great controversy, for us on earth, it's manifested primarily as a battle for the human mind and the human heart. Thus, unlike battles fought noisily with guns and tanks and jets, this battle is often slugged out in silence in the quiet recesses of human conscience. And Revelation declares to us that while the devil and the beast and the false prophet reign, the earth is the sphere of deceit and illusion. In the wake of this fiction juggernaut, that includes doctrinal truth, moral truth, distortion of doctrinal truth, distortion of moral truth, the upsetting, the turning on its head of everything that is true and right and in God's universe. In the wake of this fiction juggernaut, people become disoriented. Their moral compass is thrown off. They don't even know it. They think that they are doing right when they are in fact doing wrong. And if any society mirrors that, our contemporary society mirrors it more and more. Where people think that they know truth when in reality their life is guided by lies. We usually think about this as Seventh-day Adventist Christians from a doctrinal perspective. Sabbath, state of dead. Revelation pulls in a larger picture of how our lives can be guided by lies in all kinds of ways. Thus, Revelation teaches us that ideas matter. Ideas have consequences. Wrong ideas are dangerous. Truth matters. Revelation is overwhelmingly concerned with truth about God and the truth of God and how it means, what it means to live truthfully. Its purpose is to liberate people from error. When people turn from God's truth, they experience incredible confusion. When they stand for truth, they experience incredible difficulty and opposition. That's what Revelation tells us. If you turn from truth, there's confusion. If you turn to truth, there will be incredible difficulty and opposition. Truthfulness in the book of Revelation calls for patient endurance. The picture of God's people in the book of Revelation is constantly one of individuals who need to endure and persevere. Right beliefs and right living matter so much to God in the book of Revelation that He is willing to allow or even create suffering in order to ensure the perpetuity of that truth or that right way of living. And if you come with me to chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation, Revelation declares unequivocally that in the end, all liars and those who love lying and practice lying will be outside of the eternal city. Let us look at a couple of verses. Let's look at verse 7 and verse... let's look at verse 8 of chapter 21. Well, look at verse 7 first. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son or my daughter. Look at verse 8. But for the cowardly, unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and what? All liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now I want you to look with me at verse 15 of chapter 22. But to get the context, we need to look at verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Notice it says in verse 15, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and murderers and the idolaters and everyone who, what? Who loves and practices lying. Can you imagine? Then look at the last verse of chapter 21. This is talking about the holy city. It says, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination, and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want us to see, in this book that is filled with the reality of the fiction juggernaut of spiritual vertigo being created in the minds and lives of the population of this world, that truth matters. Ideas have consequences. And that it's an important issue. And then from the book of Revelation, it's not just doctrinal truth that is in mind here. It's not just the issue of Sabbath Sunday. Those are truth matters that we must hold on to and cling to and never let go. But I am here to declare to you that if truth does not matter in your private life, in your interpersonal relationships, if truth is not important to you on that level, it will not be important to you on a doctrinal level when the rubber hits the road in the last days. Only a truthful person will cling to doctrinal truth in the end. So I've given you a little bit ahead. You'll hear me say that again. And so in the apocalypse, truth is a moral sphere of reality. Now, what in the world do I mean by that? A moral sphere of reality. You know, the Bible says if you walk in the light as God is in the light, right? Well, I have this little flashlight that an Austrian boy gave me just recently. He's lived in our home a little bit, and then my son connected with him when he was in Austria this last fall, and he came and visited us again, but he brought me this flashlight from Germany, and I like it. It has a nice blue light to it, and it's nice on a keychain, but it puts out a nice little blue haloed light, and here I have this sphere of blue light, and the Bible says if you walk in the light as God is in the light, then you will experience certain things. Well, truthfulness is a moral sphere of orientation, a sphere of reality. There is a reality in our universe that is true, that one can orient themselves. One can be within that circle of light. Revelation is declaring it to be a circle of truth. And you are either related or oriented to that light, oriented to that circle of truth, or you are oriented in another direction. John, who wrote the Apocalypse, also wrote several other books. And in 1 John 2:21, he says, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth." So he's talking about a sphere of reality that's called truthfulness, that there is no lie in that sphere of reference. And in 1 John 4:6, we hear John saying, "We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of evil," or error. In the Apocalypse, as we've read here this morning, what God says is true. He says, "Right, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." And every word from God's mouth is true, by the way. Every word from God's mouth is true. And again, when we relate to how God wants us to live, when we have God's name, the Father's name, and the Lamb's name in our forehead, we are thinking and we are acting and we are speaking like the Father. As we've already read, "He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" What God says is true, but what I want us to see even more is that in Revelation, truth is a person. We're talking about God, His character, and who He is in Himself. Thus you read about Jesus in Revelation 3. The angel to the church in Philadelphia writes, "He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, and who opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one opens," says this. Jesus is referred to as being holy, and Jesus is being referred to as one who is true. Now, I want to just cause us to think a little bit the difference between being and doing. They are related. Because of who I am, I do certain things. And when I do certain things, it reinforces who I am. I sin because I'm a sinner. I don't become a sinner because I sin. When Scripture talks about Jesus being true, He's talking about the fundamental moral makeup of our Savior. who in his heart of hearts and in his inner private world, in the depths of his being, he is a truthful person. Can you say amen to that? And because of that, when he makes a promise, we can trust it. Later on in Revelation, the cry from under the altar. I keep referring to the cry from under the altar. We will get there and unpack that passage in just a couple of days. But the cry from the altar says, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Jesus in the book of Revelation is repeatedly referred to as faithful and true. He's also called the Amen. I like that. You know, the word Amen comes from the Hebrew word, which simply means that's true. And so whenever we say Amen, we're saying that's right. And we're not only saying that's right, but hopefully we're saying that's right. And I want that to be right for me. I want to enter into and to join into this experience. This is where my heart, this is where my soul is. Jesus is called the Amen. Whatever God says is true and certain. And when Jesus is involved, it's like saying Amen. Amen. And when Jesus is referred to as the faithful and true witness, it means that everything that Jesus speaks is truth. He is completely trustworthy, perfectly accurate, and His testimony is always reliable. Faithful and true is in marked contrast with the unfaithfulness and the lies of Satan. Thus, Revelation mirrors what Jesus says of Himself in the Gospel of John. "I am the way, and I am the truth and the life." But while truth is a person in the book of Revelation, truth also includes ideas and words. Thus, you have there in the message to the church at Pergamum, Jesus focusing on wrong beliefs and weak doctrine that lead to incorrect and pure life and action. Jesus refers to the teachings of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so as to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. False, weak teachings lead to immoral acts. There is a link between the quality and the integrity of teaching and the quality and integrity of moral life. Satan's strategy to defeat the church, a church that's camped outside his headquarters in Pergamum, involves two methods: idolatry and heresy. Jesus is concerned in the book of Revelation with ideas. He's concerned with teaching. And He's concerned with doctrine. I had a seminary student come to me recently and said that he was doing a study on truth. And he said, "Truth is a person. I've come to the conclusion that truth is a person." And I took him to Revelation. I said, "Yes, truth is a person, but truth is also ideas. Truth has content to it. Truth has to do with teaching." But in the book of Revelation, truth also has right action to it. Repeatedly, the actions of God are referred to as being true acts. "Righteous and true are your ways," we read in Revelation 15:3. Later on this week, we will talk about how the saints of God keep the commandments of God and faith in Jesus, and how truth has content, it's objective. that the verbal witness to truth that the people of God will bring in the last days will be mirrored by living obedience to the commandments of God. Revelation pictures a people who communicate verbally the truth, and in their everyday life, moral life, are living out that truth. And you know that the Ten Commandments include the Sabbath, but go beyond the Sabbath, and touches in the quality of all phases of our life. Well, let's become a little bit more personal. In his vision of the 144,000, John declares, turn with me to Revelation 14, verse 5. Revelation 14, verse 4 says, "These," referring to the 144,000, "who have his Father's name and his name written in their foreheads," we've talked about that, that refers to character. "These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb." And then you have verse 5. "And no lie was found in their mouth." This relates to the theme of truth and falsehood, which is so important in the book of Revelation. It's a reflection of Zephaniah's prophecy that the remnant of Israel will do no wrong, that they will tell no lies, and a deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. The followers of the Lamb resemble the one they follow wherever he goes. They imitate the truthfulness of Jesus in the world. And I want to say here, we're not just talking about doctrinal truth. We're talking about truthfulness in the total experience of the Christian life lived in the sphere of a truthful God. The important contrast between the forces of evil and the followers of the Lamb is the contrast between deceit and truth. What comes out of one's mouth? God's end-time people are marked with impeccable and unquestionable integrity, even against great peril of life and fortune. The people of God reflect in Him, or reflect Him in both word and action. And as we've already seen, only truthful people will be able to enter the holy city in the earth made new. This truthfulness is expressed not merely doctrinally, nor its focus solely on accurately reflecting God and His truth to a deluded world. This truthfulness that Revelation envisions touches every sphere of our lives. We cannot separate our doctrinal views and our everyday life. We cannot separate them. God demands, God calls for an integrity that brings a wholeness, where the people of God reflect His truthfulness in word and action. I read a story some time ago that I just love to tell. It's a story of a man who stopped by Kentucky Fried Chicken and he wanted to buy one of those big buckets of that healthy deep-fried chicken. And he had his girl with him. And he bought that bucket of chicken, and he goes out to the car, and he's driving away. And he's driving away, and he opens up the bucket, and there's no chicken in that bucket. But rather, there's over $3,000 in that bucket. Here, the manager had taken much of the day's take and put it in a bucket and put it on the shelf. Nobody would ever think, you know, that's where the money was. But somehow, in the confusion of a busy evening, that bucket got picked up and that guy got the bucket of money. Well, what would you do? What would you do? Well, this man was an honest man. So he decided to take his Kentucky Fried Chicken pail with the money in it back to the store, the franchise. He came up to asked for the manager and presented it to the manager, and the manager's knees got weak, and he realized he almost lost the day's take. And then there ensued a dialogue about how honest this man was and how taken back he was. And every time I've returned money, or every time that you've returned money, there's been a response, right? In the mind and the heart of the person that you've been honest with. And so the owner of the Kentucky Fried Chicken business said, "Hey, look, I'm going to call the news. I want them to come down here. This needs to be a story, because our world is filled with so much lack of integrity. So much dishonesty, so much untruthfulness." And the guy kept him hawing around. And he said, "No, come on. Let me call the news." And the guy kept saying, "No, I got to go. And the manager kept saying, "Come on, I'm going to call the news, and let's get this to be a story." And finally, the truth came out. This honest man finally confessed the girl in his car was not his wife. It reminds me of the question of what integrity is. Integrity means to be whole. It means to be genuine. It means to be without division. The word integrity comes from the word integer, which is a whole number. Those of us that have had math know the difference between a whole number and a fraction. Integrity means that we are not fractions. Integrity means being what you say that you are. Integrity means doing what you say you will do. And we should ask ourselves, and I believe the book of Revelation asks us, am I a fraction or am I an integer? There was a man who went to his rabbi, and he said, "Rabbi, I understand almost all of the law, and I understand the commandment not to kill. I understand the commandment not to steal. What I don't know is why there is a commandment against slandering your neighbor." And the rabbi looked at him and said, "Well, I have an answer for that. But before I answer your question, why is there a commandment against bearing false witness, slandering your neighbor, I want to give you a task." "Fine," the guy said. "Well, I want you to gather a sack of feathers. And I want you to take those feathers and place a single feather on the doorstep of each house in this village. And after you've put a feather on the doorstep of each house in this village, I want you to come and I will give you the answer." So the man dutifully went down to the chicken coop and gathered all the feathers that he could in a sack and went around in the community and put a feather on the doorstep of everybody within his community. And then he returned and told the rabbi that he had done it. Now, Rabbi, give me the answer to my question. Why is it wrong to bear false witness? Why is it wrong to tell a lie to my neighbor? Why is it wrong to slander my neighbor? Ah, the rabbi said, one more thing. I want you to go back and I want you to collect all the feathers before I give you the answer. But Rabbi, the man protested, the feathers will be impossible to collect. The wind will have blown them away. So it is with the lies that you tell about your neighbors and the lies that you tell to your neighbor, the rabbi said, they can never be retrieved. They are like feathers in the wind. It's a given. Invariably, we cannot retrieve the wrong done by lies that we tell, either in slander, duplicity, deceit, or fraud. We cannot arrest the consequences of a lying tongue once it has unleashed some falsehood. Every untruth wounds. Every untruthfulness affects relationships. And as we learned yesterday, relationships are at the very heart of the way in which God relates to human beings and this whole universe and the great controversy, and it is relationships in which we are held accountable before God. The covenant. And a fundamental aspect of relationships has to do with truthfulness. Every untruthfulness affects a relationship. Every falsehood erodes relationships. Integrity means being whole for oneself. But it also means being whole for others. Because trust is the foundation of relationships. Integrity sets me free to live with my brother or my sister. When we are not truthful with the people around us, we cannot look them in the eye. We cannot keep a steady gaze. Revelation envisions a day in which we can stand and look into the eyes of God. What an awesome day of innocence that will be. Thank God for His grace that will enable us to have that experience. But we must desire truthfulness. We must desire honesty within in order to be able to stand within the presence of a truthful, honest God. My truthfulness sets my brother free to live with me. He can look into my eyes. I am called to be whole that I may keep and build up fellowship. It means being open to others. It means a community of openness and honesty in our relationships. Because there can be no genuine community between false selves. And so, this matter of truthfulness has to do with who we are. It has to do with our inner moral consistency. Truth is not something simply that is believed or spoken, but rather truth is a way of being. A way of being in the world. And one's commitment to truth is verified by their deeds and the choices that they make. And when you make choices that are consistent with what is true and right, you are affirming that in your heart of hearts, deep down inside, truthfulness is what you are about. Thus we read of Jesus saying to the Pharisees, referring again to truthfulness as a sphere of moral orientation, "You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Wherever he speaks, a lie. He speaks from his own nature. What is your nature? When we are told that all liars will be outside of the city, those who love and practice lying, what does that say about me? What does it say about you? And in John 18:37, Jesus, speaking to Pilate, says, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." How will we ever be able to discern God's voice in the last day? How will we ever be able to relate to and orient to and hold on to doctrinal truth if we are not of the truth in our innermost being? In Philippians or Thessalonians, it talks about the strong delusion that will come upon the world because people do not receive the love of the truth, but rather they take pleasure in other things. In John's Gospel, it says, "Light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested." It's talking about moral orientation, who we are deep down inside. Did you know that crayfish have their own gyroscope? In the head of a crayfish is a round ball. And inside of that ball is a whole bunch of little hairs. And there's a little tiny opening into that ball. And a crayfish will ingest a little piece of sand. And it will get up into that little ball. And as he's swimming around, upside down and around, that ball will always be drawn by gravity in the same direction. And as that ball rolls around in that crayfish's head, he always knows where down is. Well, some scientists decided that they would have some fun with the crayfish, and they put a bunch of crayfish in a tank filled with metal shavings. And so in the course of time, these crayfish ingested the little metal shavings in that little gyroscope. Then they decided to put large magnets on the side of the aquarium, or on the top of the aquarium. And the crayfish were thrown out of orientation. They thought up was down, because the pull of the metal shavings in that little gyroscope was telling them that they were down. To me, that's an illustration of what we gravitate to in this big challenge we call the great controversy, where truth matters. There are a lot of practical implications. Do we pay our bills? Do we try always to get the best deal? Do we cut a clear deal, a clean deal? How about our business matters? Are we honest in our motives? Do we tell people the truth? Does truth matter to me? Truth has to do with who I am. I have to be truthful if I am going to speak truthfully. If I'm honest with others, I must be honest with myself. Being dishonest with others ends in falsifying myself. It makes my identity unsure. When I tell lies, in my untruthfulness, I'm playing God to others. My words create or distort reality. When I lie, I rob others of responsible, intelligent choice, something a truthful God will never do. When I lie, I play God for others by giving partial, distorted, exaggerated information or by withholding data that people need in order to make an informed decision. It's a paradox. When we lie, we play God, and that's what Satan does in Revelation. But when we lie, we are never more unlike God, because God never lies. And so in Revelation, truth is a person, truth is doctrinal, truth is behavioral, truth is a moral orientation, truth is a sphere of reality. Being truthful and being true are significant. And truth has power to change lives in the book of Revelation. Truth has overwhelming power. While there is a fiction juggernaut that engulfs the world with untruth and evil, in reality, truth has more power than falsehood. Heaven ultimately wins because it wins the victory of truth over deceit. And that is doctrinal truth over deceit. It is moral truth over deceit. It is spiritual truth over deceit. So much so that in life and word and action, there's an integrity, a unity, a wholeness of the people of God who live in a world in a way in which what they say doctrinally and biblically about God is undergirded by the moral quality of their own life. There is a wholeness there that gives power to the truth. Thus, the truth of the Sabbath will be forever linked with the truthfulness of your everyday life, both in terms of witness and in terms of clinging to truth in the last days. They tell us that once a pilot experiences spatial disorientation or vertigo, it takes up to 35 seconds to reorient oneself. 35 seconds to get the mind back on the instruments and saying, the instruments are this, I feel this, I think this, the instruments say this. It takes up to 35 seconds. And sometimes that's not enough time. When you have Kennedy plunging at 5,000 feet per minute and he's only at 10,000 feet, the seconds go by fast and the destruction comes quickly. There needs to be a quick, prompt reorientation to what the instruments say, because the instruments are true. These words are faithful and true, declares the God of heaven. This alone is where we find our moral orientation and our own truthfulness. Stand with me as we sing. Oh,
I want my heart to be true. I want to be a truthful person. I don't want any lie to be in my mouth, Lord Jesus. I want to be like you. I want to follow you in your truthfulness. Teach me what that means in all of my relationships, in all of my responsibilities. May there be a unity of word and action and being that affirms you, that glorifies you in a world that does not know what truth is. Come into our hearts, Lord Jesus. May we be of truth. But we cannot do it of ourselves. So come and transform us. Shine the light of your truth within us. We give you that permission today. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2003, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes and CDs may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 28 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. Peace.